from home or in the chapel, these verses and this chapter is very, very familiar to you. But I just want, if I may, this morning, to try and just link something of what the Lord was teaching his disciples before his arrest and trial and crucifixion, and certainly then the events that led up to the resurrection and those 40 days which culminated in the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So please just, if you may, turn back to John's Gospel and chapter 16, John chapter 16. Just going to read some verses here. Reading from verse 7, John 16, reading from verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And then we turn to Acts 1. And we touched on this last Sunday morning. So when they'd come together, Acts 1 and verse 6. So when they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, it's an interesting question, isn't it? Because the resurrection was crucial in allowing the disciples to start piecing together many of the things and truths that Jesus had shared with them and taught them prior to his death. And so the resurrection was key because they really now had a grasp that God's Spirit was able to show them and bring to their remembrance many of the things that Jesus had taught them. They started to see the bigger picture. Maybe you're a young Christian here this morning. Maybe you're not even a Christian. Maybe you're thinking about committing your life to the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've been a Christian for many, many years. There might be someone here, I don't know, I haven't really thought this through, but there might even be someone here who's been a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ longer than I've lived. Possible, isn't it? But we can either be a babe in Christ, a mature Christian, someone who's walked the pathway for many years. We can perhaps be someone who is thinking about these things. But if we're not careful, we can miss the bigger picture. And so the question that they ask prior to our Lord's ascension is an interesting question, because they still hadn't grasped about the reality of his kingdom. You see, his kingdom will include Israel. His kingdom will include and does include the Jews. But his kingdom also will extend to the far-flung places of the world. And the coming of the Holy Spirit, we need to view the day of Pentecost in a similar way that we would view the incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension. We need to view it in those things. So I would say, and I'm working backwards here in a sense, according to the list of things I've got here on my sheet, but what we're saying is this, that Pentecost is unrepeatable. It occurred so that all that God had planned, all that the prophet had spoken of concerning not just Christ, but the fulfillment of his kingdom was unfolding. And so Pentecost is crucial. It is to your advantage, says Jesus to the disciples, that I go. Can you for a moment try and imagine what they must have felt when they heard that? And even if they did not all communicate and express their concern and sadness and confusion, certainly that was their raw emotion within their hearts. It is to your advantage. And yet they come as they do with the Lord and say, well, is this now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Look at verse 7 in Acts 1. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But here's the promise again. This is reaffirmed again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so as Christ ascends into glory, so we have a risen and glorified Lord, ascended King. We saw that last Sunday morning. And now they're waiting. Now they're assembled together in one place as we come to Acts 2. And I would suggest that if there's one thing that many believers have missed through the last 14, 15 months, is the ability to come and be together in one place. It's hugely significant. We're thankful to God for technology. We're thankful to God that there are those perhaps who aren't able to be here because they're infirmed, they're housebound, and other circumstances. Perhaps they're caring for an elderly relative, they're caring for a sick child. And so very real circumstances prevent them from being here with us in one place this morning. But I would suggest that that's not always the case for folk. And if you're a believer this morning, and you're sat at home sipping on your cappuccino, I want to say this. You, by not being here, and we understand clearly that there are circumstances when people can't, and we understand that, and more importantly, God understands that. But if you are physically able, then by not being here, assembled as God's people, under God's word, allowing God's Spirit to hover in our midst, then you are missing out. And furthermore, we are missing out. The blessing that there is when God's people come and sit under God's word, that's something quite significant. We're saying, as a body of believers here in Emmanuel this morning, that as we sit under God's word, that we're not only sitting under God's word, but we're going to live our lives under the authority of his word. This is not an exercise in me entertaining you. This is clearly an exercise that God lays a message for his people on the heart of the preacher, and he conveys that message in the power of the Spirit to enable you, to encourage you, to feed you, to equip you, to do his work, will, and purpose in this day and in this generation. And you might say, but oh, Andy, you don't understand. I'm not really gifted in any way. Let me tell you, the Lord has a plan and a purpose for each one of you this morning. And unless we know the very help and assistance and the power of his Spirit, then we can do nothing. So it's never about us. is always about him. And so ask him, Lord, breathe on me afresh. Breathe on me afresh. Fill me afresh. Fill me anew. That your Spirit, who indwells my heart, will equip me and empower me to not only be the person you call me and desire me to be, but to equip me to serve you in this age, in this day, and in this generation. They were assembled together in one place. Hugely significant. Hugely significant. And suddenly. Do you know, we were reminded the other Sunday evening that suddenly, trauma, trials, sorrows, struggles, suffering, health issues, financial issues, suddenly these things can hit us. But also, in our experience and walk with the Lord, there are those moments when suddenly God reaches into your life, when God reaches into your circumstance, when God reaches into where you are, and suddenly there's a transforming touch from an almighty, all-wise and all-knowing God. Well, here's something that is hugely significant. Suddenly. And there were three things that we note. Three things that we note here that suddenly happened. Firstly, there was a sound. And it wasn't the sound of a mighty wind. It was the sound like a mighty wind. It was a sound like the rushing of a mighty wind. There was a sound. And it filled the entire house where they were together. And then secondly, there were tongues of fire. Divided tongues of fire appeared to rest on each one of them. There was a sound and there was a visible evidence that something was happening. And then there was an audible evidence that something was happening. That not only verse 4 tells us they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, but they began to speak in other languages. They began to speak in other tongues. And something quite significant happens because God is working in such a way that it's not contained to the place where they are gathered. It spills out into the community. And we note that at this time, there were devout men and Jews. And verse 5 describes from every nation under heaven. And they were amazed. Verse 7. They were astonished. Verse 12. They were perplexed. And yet there were some who mocked. Verse 13. And this is the question. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Now you might think, well, what's so strange about that? Ah. Now I need to be incredibly careful here because I don't know you that well thus far, getting to know you. Normally, you see, if I knew the congregation better, I'd give you an example. We've got any Scousers here this morning? Any Scousers? Good, we'll use the Scousers as an example. Okay, my two nephews who live in Liverpool, on the outskirts, they speak broad Scouse. And I have to listen incredibly carefully because they have a thick accent. And I don't always know what they're saying. And so it was with Galileans. They had an accent that was hard to understand. They weren't known, Galileans weren't known for their linguistic skills. They weren't known for their good at languages. So they're astonished. Hang on a minute. Are not these men Galileans? Because not only did they hear them, but they heard them in their own language. Sound of a mighty rushing wind. Tongues or flames of fire descending upon them. It spills out into the community. And they hear each one of them sharing the wonders of God in their own language. And so that's the description that we have. Let's look at the explanation. See, the explanation is this, that whilst they are astounded, whilst they were perplexed, whilst they were amazed, whilst they were astonished, there were some who mocked, saying, they've had too much to drink. They are drunk. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. And he says this, these people are not drunk, verse 15, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Do you remember back in John 16, Jesus says that when I go, I'll send the Comforter to you, and he will lead you into all truth? Now, we're seeing the fulfillment of that. Peter gets up, and filled with the Holy Spirit, is now explaining, sharing, preaching gospel, biblical, prophetic truth. He points them. What does he do? He points them to Scripture. He points them to, firstly, to the prophet Joel. And then he uses the testimony of David from Psalm 16. But for us today, when the Holy Spirit comes and leads us into all truth, where does he lead us? And where do we experience and understand the truth? In Scripture. And he says, this is what the prophet Joel had prophesied, that in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, on your sons, on your daughters, young men, old men, male servants, female servants. I will pour my Spirit out upon them. And so the explanation we have here, and we're just using Peter's exposition of the prophecy in Joel, that this is what's happening. God is now, he is now fulfilling what he has promised, what he has stated in his words. And furthermore, says Peter, in these last days, he will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below. And he talks about the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before preceding the day of the Lord, that great and magnificent day, or in some translations says that terrible day. Be a terrible day for those who are outside of Christ. And so he's saying that in the last days, which is, if you like, from Christ's resurrection right the way through to his return, that's why the ascension's important, because he goes and then he'll return in like manner. That Scripture sees that period of time as the last days. So when someone says to you, the coronavirus takes a grip, and they'll say, Andy, do you think we're in the last days? I say, yes, we are. But we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. See? So we have to understand that. But all these things will be fulfilled and will come to pass in order for God's plan, for his people, for his kingdom. And so Pentecost is crucial, because without Pentecost, then Revelation 7 never becomes a reality. That there'll be a throne, and surrounding the throne will be men and women from every tongue, tribe and nation under heaven. And they'll be caught up, and they're there, and they're adoring, praising Jesus, King of Love. You see, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And so we see here that the outpouring of God's Spirit upon these apostles, for them to share, for them to preach, for them to take, that the church, the worldwide universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ, made up of different people from different ethnic groups, from different backgrounds, from different language groups, from different tribes. Isn't it wonderful? That the fulfillment of what God promised Abraham way back in Genesis 12 becomes now a reality, because God is true. He's faithful to his word. What a faithful God have I. And we know that in these last days, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Verse 21. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He continues with the explanation. He says, hear these words. Verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this same Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified. Wow. You crucified. You crucified and was killed by the hands of lawless men. But look at verse 24. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then he talks of a testimony, for David says concerning him. Well, he talks about being abandoned to the grave, and my soul to Hades. Or let your Holy One see corruption. Clearly, and David was thinking in terms of the Messiah. But I say with confidence that this isn't referring to David, because David, the patriarch, both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Ha-ha. But he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that this God, verse 32, raised up, and that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So we have the description, and that's the explanation. Thirdly, what's the reaction? Because that's the point of preaching, isn't it? The result, please note, the result of God pouring out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost resulted in what? A sermon that was preached. Now, I don't want you to think, oh, you're just trying to justify your existence, Andy. But it's interesting, isn't it? That there is something quite magnificent. There is something quite glorious and powerful and exercising, that God's truth being proclaimed, being preached. I think it was Donald MacLeod was asked on one occasion, what's the difference between a lecture and a sermon? Well, what's the difference between lecturing and preaching? Ah, that's easy, said Donald MacLeod. Preaching involves a powerful personal plea on behalf of God himself. Think about that. I wonder whether we view preaching quite like that. I'll tell you this. There are many churches in Wales today who don't view preaching quite like that. And that's including all the evangelical churches. I'm thankful that God has brought me to a church and to a place where preaching has always had a high view of preaching. But that's not the case in the land today. Other things will come in and take precedence over preaching. A powerful personal plea on behalf of God. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. What's the reaction here? They were cut to the heart, because that's what Scripture does. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts to the heart. I think sometimes we've lost confidence in the effectiveness and the power of God's word. It cuts people to the heart. We may not necessarily see it, but I'm telling you now that when we use it, when we're careful in how we use it, it will cut people to the heart. You see, I remember some years ago listening to some talks. They were arranged by UCCF, so they were trying to evangelize students in the UK. And there was some talk about, is it word or spirit? Which is more important, the word or the spirit? Or is the spirit more important than the word? I came across this a little, because you'll see this appeals to me because I remember it. All word and no spirit, the people dry up. All spirit and no word, the people blow up. Both spirit and word, the people grow up. So I find that helpful. It's not one or other, it's both. And so the reaction was, they're responding to the power of God's word that was implanted and effectually implanted by God's spirit, and it cut them to the heart. Just as Jesus in John 16 said it would do. It would bring a conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Holy Spirit is still convicting men, women, young people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's the same Spirit of God who lives in my heart and lives in your heart, if you're a believer this morning. It's the same Spirit of God that was poured out upon these men, upon these people, all those years ago. You need both. Spirit and word, that the people may grow up. So what's the reaction here to the preaching of the Apostle Peter? Well, they were cut to the heart. They said, what must we do? End of verse 37. You see, this Lord Jesus, whom God has raised, therefore, for certain, we know for certain. Isn't that interesting there? Look at verse 36. We know for certain. I think sometimes that gets overlooked. that in gospel preaching and in biblical study and in sharing God's truth, we're dealing with certain truths, certain facts, certain people, places, time. Do you see that? Actual factual history. We know for certain. I know for certain that God has raised Jesus from the dead and he raised him so that I could be justified. I know for certain that he's gone to prepare a place for me. I know. I know whom I believed, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know. I know for certain. Why? Because God's word reveals it. God's word teaches it. And I believe it. And we know. And they're cut to the heart. Because there's conviction. What must we do? And that's what, as preachers, that's what any Christian really who shares the gospel in any capacity, whether it's through Sunday school, children's work, youth work, working with the toddlers, working with the elderly in residential care, working with those in hospital, working with those who are housebound, working alongside, being a witness in the office, being a witness in the school, in the playground, in the classroom, wherever. The one thing that thrills our heart is when someone says, what must I do to be sure of salvation? What must I do in response to this word? What must I do in response to God pouring out his spirit on all flesh? What must we do? That we're guilty. You've told us, and we know it, it's true, that we are responsible for the death of Jesus, whom you have crucified. Friends, we are all here this morning responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? What's the reaction? What's the response? Brothers, what shall we do? Being cut to the heart. Peter said to them, repent. It's a lovely biblical word, isn't it? Repent. You see, it's more than saying sorry for your sins. It involves saying sorry. It's more than acknowledging your sin. It involves that. But genuine biblical and authentic repentance in Scripture is surely that we come to a point when we see our sin as God sees it. And when we come to the point when we see and view our sin as God sees it, no wonder you cry out, Lord, save me. Lord, have mercy on me. I deserve hell, destruction, and despair forever. But God reaches down through the person of his Son, who lived, died, rose again, ascended, and then sends his Spirit upon people like us. And his Spirit comes and indwells the heart of everyone who repents of their sin. And if you've genuinely in your heart repented of your sin and pleaded with God in the name of Jesus for mercy, then you need to tell someone. And you need to show what God has done in your heart. You need to show it. So not only repent, be baptized. Because baptism is a beautiful picture. It's something that God or Christ himself has ordained and left with the church alongside the Lord's Supper. It's a beautiful picture that we've died with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. We've been raised to newness and life in Christ. I want the world to know. And the reason, and the way, one way that Christ wants us to show the world and to show others that God is still at work, that after we've repented and we've placed by faith our trust in Jesus, then we are to be obedient to him by being baptized. And then you will know, if you repent, you'll know the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. You'll know you're forgiven. And you will at once, you have to wait, at once, you will receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. At once. What a responsibility that is. That in my little heart, the Spirit of the risen Christ comes and lives. And as he moves in, he says, I'm sorry, Andy, but I'm used to living in a clean place. I'm used to living somewhere where there's peace and tranquility. I'm used to cleanliness and holiness and godliness. And there's a lot of junk in here. There's a lot of filth in here that we need to sort out. But don't worry. I'll help you. I'll help you. And I help you. And in the name of Jesus, I promise you that what Christ has accomplished for you on the cross and what he accomplished through the Father raising him from the dead is secure. And nothing or no one can take that from you. It's secure. It's been deposited. And I am the evidence of that deposit. Guaranteeing you eternal salvation, eternal security in the Beloved. If Pentecost hadn't happened, then we wouldn't have that eternal security. Would we? Hey, time's flying. Got the clock here, the fast clock. So we've looked at the description, the explanation and the reaction. I've got some implications. But here's something that occurred to me some while ago. That what we see here in Pentecost is the reversal of the Tower of Babel. Just a reversal. Genesis 11. That what does God do? He comes down to see and to view all that the men living, common language at the time, were doing. Let us build a city. Let us build this tower. And in their rebellion and in their folly, in their foolishness, God brings judgment upon them. What happens? He brings confusion. Part of his judgment, he brings confusion. And so everyone's speaking in different languages and no one really understands anyone else. But in Pentecost, it's the reversal of Babel. This time, God comes down, but he reaches down to rebellious and sinful man, whose word will cut them to the heart. And he steps down, and he stoops down, and he pours out his spirit on men and women, young people, from every tongue, tribe, and nation. There are 15 language groups listed in Acts 2. There's an implication is this. That where God's Spirit is evident, and where God's Spirit is present, there's never confusion. There's order. There's clarity. There is conviction of sin. And I've sadly over the years witnessed things that I wish I hadn't witnessed. In the name of the Holy Spirit, where there was no order, there was no peace, and there was certainly no truth being expounded. I say that not as a, well, it is a criticism of some folk who profess to be Christians. It's a warning. Where the Spirit of God is, there's order. There's clarity. There's peace. But there's also power. Power to convict, power to convert, power to save, power to secure, power to take hold of, power to indwell, power to live, power to walk, power to fulfill. And so, with many other words we read here, right at the end of this passage we read earlier. With many other words. You see, what we have contained here and recorded for us here is just a snapshot of Peter's preach, his sermon. But the upshot is that the Holy Spirit is sent not only to help and to comfort, to provide power, God's power and assistance, but to take us deeper into truth and deeper into our relationship with God. But he comes to convict of sin, righteousness and judgment. And the mockers, who earlier on in this passage were mocking that they were drunk, the mocking has turned to silence. And perhaps many who were mocking are now in their hearts being cut to the core of their being, are seeing their sin for the first time as God sees their sin. And they cry out, what must we do? Repent. If you repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll know the forgiveness of sins. Be baptized and enjoy the reality of the gift of God's Spirit in your life today and throughout time. Well, there's much more we could say. I was coming down the car this morning and saying to Viv, often when we come to occasions like this, there's so much you could say and there's never enough time, is it? But the church is a missionary church. God's church is a missionary church. Do you see the significance there? Here's another implication. That actually the gospel, when it goes forth, it will go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of the risen and ascended King Jesus. But it's a gospel for all peoples, tribes, tongues, nations. And that's why translation is so important. And that's why we need to view Pentecost as the beginning of something extraordinary, in so much that Jews and Gentiles, and to the far-flung parts of this world, can and will be exposed to the gospel. And when they hear the word preached, and when there's the Holy Spirit who comes in power, then there will be those who will be saved and will be saved for all eternity. Friend, I ask you this morning, do you know the Lord? You can know him. You can invite him to be your saviour. Repent of your sin. Believe and trust in Jesus. And you too will know forgiveness. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to stand